Thank you, Sarah. That was great. All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles, go to Psalms 61. And then we'll be in our place there. Then I can chat while you're turning. But it's good to have our visitors today, Eli and Audrey. Thank you for coming. We hope the service is a blessing to you. We're honored that you're here. And it is great to see Jesse and Maddie over there. Amen. I just want to come over and give you guys a big hug. Wow, it's good to see you. Be sure and give our love to Mom and Dad and Hunter. And that'd be great. We sure miss them. I guess I should open my notes. Be helpful. Well, the last few months have been kind of crazy, right? In fact, the message I'm going to preach today may have been more appropriate at an earlier time because things are, now we're so far into it, the lockdown, and the lockdown has ended, I guess you could say, and businesses are reopening and things like that. But nonetheless, the truth that I'll share with you today will still be very appropriate, very applicable to our lives, and help us as we try to live in this dark, dark world. I was analyzing my preaching this week. I don't know what got me doing that, but I thought, you know, my preaching is, I'll say it this way. One time Caleb was, when he was playing basketball at his school, we were out on the court there where we live, and he was showing me these moves that he'd come up with, and I guess he'd seen it on YouTube or something, and it was more of a fancy, you know, that razzle-dazzle move, and I thought, oh, that's impressive. And he started talking about the game and stuff, and I said, well, hold on. I said, that move is cool, but you really wouldn't use that in a game, in an actual game. I said, it's more for show. And he goes, oh, you think so, Dad? I said, no, absolutely. You don't have to do that in a game. And as you think about sport, not just basketball, but any sport, what will the coach often say? Get back to the basics. It's the fundamentals that will win the game. It's the basics. And so oftentimes, as I analyze my own preaching, much of my preaching really takes us back to the basics. I don't know if that's good or bad, but it is what it is. And I just think the Christian life doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be complicated. The Lord has really laid it out pretty fairly clear for us. We just have to obey and do the things that He's told us to do and rely on Him, and we'll have a pretty good life. Doesn't mean that everything's a bed of roses. Doesn't mean we won't have any suffering. Doesn't mean we won't experience any heartache. But when we know the Heavenly Father is there for us, to put it in modern lingo, He's got our back. That's the whole world. That just means everything. And so we're going to talk today a little bit. The title of the message is this: Sheltering in Place with a Sheltering God. Over these last few months, we've heard that phrase, sheltering in place. Or, you know, people say, well, I'm just here at home, sheltering in place. In other words, they're not going anywhere. They're just hunkering down, waiting for the cloud to pass over, so to speak. And they're just, it is what it is. They're sheltering in place. I remember like it was yesterday. It really was back in March when a lot of this started, maybe even late April. But I know it was in March when, you may remember, maybe some of you don't know, that I drove a bus, a shuttle bus for a company that's located in Pittsburgh. But they had buses parked here in Cleveland, and they had a contract with PNC Bank. And on a daily basis, there were a rotation of PNC's employees that would travel from Cleveland to Pittsburgh at the office there, and then come back again in the afternoon. So I was one of the drivers that would transport those employees to Pittsburgh. Then I would stay there in the office for about 4 to 5 hours, and then pick those employees up downtown Pittsburgh and bring them back to Cleveland. Did that on a daily basis. Well, I remember the day that we were in the office in Pittsburgh, and it was actually about time to go start picking up. Around 2:30, we would leave to head downtown. And the other driver that drove with me, he drove the other bus, there were two buses, He said, Derek just called. Derek was the owner of Star Limousine, the shuttle company. Derek wants to meet with us before we leave. Don't leave yet. I said, okay. So we're wondering, what's that about? You know, he would rarely have to meet with us. We did our job so well that there was never any problems. But so we're like, I wonder what that's about. And we never even thought, you know, there was some talk about this strain of flu that was out, you know, that was in the beginning days. And he came in, and you could see on his face that he was troubled. He flopped his portfolio on the table and said, I just spent the last couple hours meeting with the bank, and they're shutting it down. We're like, what? He goes, yep, today is the last day. So just like that, my job was gone. And he said, I tried to convince them that we could sanitize the buses on a daily basis. He said, I just threw everything I could possibly think of out there to them, but they won't have it. They said, nope, we're, you know, places are shutting down. They're going to have a lockdown. We are locking down. So no more shuttle buses until further notice. So, of course, we went away. The other driver said, oh, this surely is only going to be a couple weeks. Well, they're still not back yet. And in the meantime, life goes on. So, and at the same time, my wife lost one of her two jobs as a nanny. So just, boom, just like that, our income was cut dramatically. And I won't get into a lot of the big stories, but all that to say this, I learned that God is so faithful. God is faithful. Through that, since that time, there's been folks that have sent money our way that's just anonymously. We don't know who to thank, but we praise the Lord for that. And other ways that God has shown himself strong and faithful and a provider. And so, this lockdown has been a challenge. It's been a challenge to churches. As you look around this morning in our own church, we see that there's still folks that are, for whatever reason, not back yet, either for fear or whatever. And so it's been a challenge. But through all of that, like I said, I learned that God is faithful, but I also learned this. I learned more than anything else, I need God more than I ever have. Amen. You know, these kinds of challenges, these challenges that God brings our way, can often help us to realize, you know, I need God. I need Him more than ever. Because it's easy, listen to me now, it's easy to play church. It is so easy to play church and go through the motions and do the things we think we're supposed to do and show up on Sunday morning with a smile on our face, pretend like everything's A-okay. But I learned that I really need God. Also learned that time is short. Don't know how many days we have. You know, folks, there's all kinds of... I know that there are conspiracy theories out there, and I know that there's things on both extremes, from the medical and the government, etc., all the way to Christians even creating their own extremes over here. I'm sure somewhere in the middle must be the truth, but, you know, we don't know. I don't have a crystal ball. Are we just before the rapture? Is the rapture going to happen just any time now? Well, I can't tell you that answer. I don't know. Scripture tells us it is imminent. We ought to expect it any time. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible tells us. But I don't know. But I've noticed that my urgency, I'll use that word, my urgency to tell other people about Jesus has increased dramatically. My own time in Bible reading and prayer has changed a lot. And I find that, you know what, this is no time to play games. Not that I played games before, but I mean, I just have taken it to another level. Like, wow, this is serious. And yes, the Lord could be coming any time. I think it was on Facebook, I saw a little sign that showed a picture of this man like with bugged out eyes. But the caption is what I liked. It said, after all this and you're still not saved? I'm like, boy, that's so true. You know, then all the weird stuff that's going on, you need to be saved. So anyway, let's go ahead and go to our chapter here, Psalm 61. I want you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at several verses this morning. And as we talk about this topic, sheltering in place with a sheltering God. Psalm 61, I'll read for you, just follow along. This psalm is attributed to David, and it says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed." Look what he says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than the eye." And then here's our text verse, you might say, in verse 3, "For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Isn't that beautiful word pictures? Then turn over to Psalm 71. We'll see another way that it's said here. This chapter most likely as well attributed to David. Psalm 71, verse 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me." And here's a beautiful verse. Watch verse 3. "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me." Look at this word, these word pictures. "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." And then watch this phrase, "For thou art my," what? "Hope." Thou art my hope. There's so many other places in Psalms that I really wanted to take us, but it would just make our time go way too far. But in the Psalms, we find these word pictures that the psalmist used, like rock, in description of God. Rock, fortress, high tower, shield, buckler, habitation, shelter, here in verse 3 of 61, which we read a moment ago. All these descriptive terms that the psalmist gave to God, and I think, you know, we need to latch on to those things, because in the crazy time in which we live, we too need a rock. We need a high tower. We need a habitation that we can continually resort to. And I found myself in these days resorting to that habitation, resorting to my rock, resorting to my shelter, and if you please, sheltering in place in the one who is the shelter, my God. So I want to get into this here. I'm going to read something to you as an introduction. And then I want to give you some basic benefits. I had 10. Again, there's no way we could do that in the time allotted. But I chose 4 that I thought would be the most helpful, and I'll share those with you this morning. I don't know what the future holds. As I said a moment ago, I don't have a crystal ball to tell us what God is doing in this time with the things that are taking place, not just in our country, but in our world. I don't know. I can't tell you how it's all going to end. I can't tell you what the result's going to be. I can't tell you what the future is going to look like. But I can tell you what God has done in the past. And I think if we see what God has done in the past, it can give us some hope that He can do those things now and in the future as well. God is a God who has habitually, in the past, sheltered His people, as we talk about sheltering this morning. I'll just read these examples to you here briefly. There's many more that we could talk about, but here's just a few. God sheltered Noah in the ark for 1 year, only to emerge to become the father of all nations of the world. God sheltered Jacob in the home of his uncle Laban when he needed to escape the wrath of Esau, his brother. 20 years later, Jacob emerged with a new family, a new wealth, and a new name, a new identity. He became Israel, the new name for God's chosen people. God sheltered Joseph from his 17th year all the way to his 30th year. But his slavery and prison became the school where God prepared him for greatness. God sheltered Moses in a remote desert for 40 years. But Moses came forth to liberate the Jewish people from Israel, or from Egypt, sorry. God sheltered Naomi in the barren land of Moab until she nearly became bitter. In fact, she said, "Call me bitter." But she and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, traveled to Bethlehem to participate in one of the greatest love stories of history. God sheltered David 15 years after he had been anointed king of Israel. But when David finally assumed the throne, he was a man after God's own heart, and he gave us many of the Psalms. What do I learn from those examples there? Well, I learned this. God is always at work. God is always doing something. God never falls asleep. God never punches the clock and says, "Oh, I'm done for today," and goes, you know, gets off the clock. God is always awake. He's always attentive to His children. He always understands what they're going through. He's always watching. He never takes a break. He never goes off the clock. He's always working. I think I mentioned recently in a Sunday school lesson, I mentioned the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, we see great stories taking place there, but nowhere in that book is the name of God in any way mentioned. And yet, as you read through that book, that wonderful book of Scripture, you see God's fingerprints all over it. Why? Because God is always, always, always at work. The other thing I learned from that is that God can use the worst of circumstances to bring out the best in His people. All of these examples we just mentioned here. Noah becoming the father of all nations. Jacob becoming Israel. And Joseph going on to greatness and leading the people. Moses bringing the people out of Egypt. On and on it goes. All of these people were sheltered by God. In other words, they spent time alone with God in preparation for what God was going to do with them in the future. So again, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know all the details about what God is going to do, but I do know what He has done. And that's the only thing I can count on. The God who sheltered His people in biblical days won't stop now. And for me and my family, we're trusting in this God who can shelter us in difficult times. Of course, sheltering, as I speak about sheltering, that equates to spending time alone with God, and hence the basics of the Christian life. So I take us back to reading our Bibles and praying today. That's how we spend time with God. God isn't a physical being that we can go over to and shake His hand and say, "Hey, I want to spend some time with you. Shall we go to lunch together? Can we go get a cup of coffee together?" No, we can't do that. The way we spend time with God is through the Word that He's given us and through prayer. Something that is so, so basic to Christianity. And so basic, in fact, when we lead a new convert to Christ, the first thing we tell them is, now that you're saved, now that you're going to heaven, here's what you need to do. Start reading your Bible. Oftentimes we provide one for them. Here's a Bible. Now you need to start reading God's Word, and it'll help ground you in the Christian faith. Also, you need to begin a prayer life. How do I pray? Well, we teach them. But these are things that are oh so basic to the Christian life. Why is it as we mature, maybe I shouldn't use the word mature, but as we go on in the Christian life, 10, 20 years, somehow we get away from the basics. Somehow we think we don't need to read our Bibles anymore or pray anymore. That's a shame. No, as we get older in the Christian faith, we ought to do more and more and more. We need Him, and we need His Word, and we need to talk to Him in prayer. So when I talk about sheltering in God this morning, it equates to spending time alone with Him. I like what Brother Hofacker said this week. By the way, it was a great meeting this week. Yeah, off the charts. It was incredible, and God met with us, no doubt about that. Just ask anyone who was here. They will say, "Oh yes, we sensed God's presence." Amen. It was incredible. And Brother Hofacker, one of his points one night was about just being conscious of God's presence. what a important practice that is. I remember when I was in college, I read a book by a man, unusual name. His name was Watchman Nee. First name Watchman, last name Nee, N-E-E. He was an Asian man. But he wrote a classic book. I can't think of the exact title now, but it's basically In God's Presence. That might be the exact title. But it's about practicing the presence of God. Brother Hofacker said, look, He's with you all the time. And he went on to say things like, well, when you're watching a bad TV show, you're making Him watch it too. How dare you? Or if you go to a certain place you shouldn't be, you're taking Him with you. Why are you doing that? And brilliant. But the concept of understanding that God is with me all the time, I practice His presence, and therefore I can talk to Him all day long, and I can certainly read His Word and spend time with Him that way. So that's how we shelter in place with a sheltering God. So let me get into these benefits, if you please. I don't know if that's a good word to describe it. But what can happen if we actually shelter in place with our sheltering God? Number one, these are quite of a lengthy statement here, but here's number one. It enables you to focus and refocus on God and gain divine perspective of life and life's issues. To gain perspective. I'll never live this down. I'll never forget it because it was so crazy. During this pandemic. Yeah. If you don't know what that means. You don't have to dig very far. I told my wife, said, you know, people who just fall, just believe the media. Just, you know, it doesn't take much digging to really get down to what's really going on. So I'll just leave it at that. But before I did that, I came in on a Wednesday night and preacher's in the office and we usually meet for a few minutes before service. And I said, oh, preacher, man, I think I'm starting to succumb to the fear. I don't know. You know what happened? I listened to too much news that day. I promise you, I had a big diet of too much news. And it was getting to me. And I said, man, I'm getting fearful. And I can't remember all I said, but I said, people are dying. And I may have even secretly been thinking, we need to close the doors. don't have any services just in case someone's infected. And I went, of course, that only lasted for a little while. Next day I was back to normal and I was like, man, I'm glad I didn't keep that going too long. But you know what? It's about having a divine perspective on things. You know, God is doing something through all of this. God has a plan. He's in control. I don't have to understand it. I just need to hold on to the hand who knows all about it. I just need to hold His hand, walk with Him, shelter in place with Him, and let Him handle it, and let Him give me peace. But as I spend time alone with God, it gives me a divine perspective of life and life's issues. Let's go to 1 Kings together. Chapter 19, and we'll look at some verses now throughout these points, so you'll be using your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 19. Here we have a story the Bible records for us about the man of God Elijah, how he ran to Mount Horeb from wicked Jezebel. And there God encountered him when he was alone. Let's just read a little bit about this. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets, that's the false prophets, with the sword. How he had slain the prophets with the sword, that's the good prophets, yeah. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of the life of them, by tomorrow about this time. In other words, we're going to kill you too. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel has forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. What was he saying there? He said, I'm the only one, I'm the only prophet of God left. And before that he's saying, so I might as well die too. We're overwhelmed. This is crazy. We're all dying. This kind of sounds familiar. And he says, I might as well take my life too. God met with him. But after that, let's read the part that we need to see here. Oh, let's see. There's the earthquake, so on. I want to come down to the part where he's got 7,000 others. Where's that verse? 18. Oh, yes, thank you very much. Look at verse 18. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God told Elijah, look, Elijah, you are not the last one. I have 7,000 other prophets yet. So what happened here? When Elijah began to lose it, when he began to go crazy because of the situation he found himself in, he fled. He was terrified and thought he was going to die. But he got alone with God, the sheltering God. And as he met with God and had that time with God, he began to have a change in perspective. And that's what spending time alone with God does for us. You know, as we live in this crazy world, it's easy to get off focus. It's easy to start to believe the garbage that's fed to us. And it gives us a false perspective. It gets us all cattywampus and out of kilter. And so we need to have that refocus by spending time with God. When Elijah spent time with God, it caused him to refocus on him and the assignment he had been given. He was delivered from depression, which made him feel that he wasn't better than his fathers and that he was going to die. But God informed him thereafter that there were still 7,000 prophets who had not bowed to idols. And then he sent him back to continue his ministry and did so with specific instructions. He was able to be refocused. Now, in all of that, this may sound strange to say, but thank God for Jezebel. Wait a minute, she was wicked. She was killing the prophets. Yeah, but if that hadn't happened, perhaps Elijah had not been in Mount Horeb and had not met God and had not had a improvement in his perspective. And so the death threat of Jezebel actually forced him to be in this situation where he spent time alone with God. So that's the first thing. If we shelter in place with a sheltering God, what are some things that can happen? Well, first of all, it helps us to focus and refocus on God and gain divine perspective of life and life's issues. Number two, what else can it do for us? Well, if we shelter with God, it helps you to review your life and make some changes, including decongesting your life. Boy, sometimes our lives are so easily congested by so much, what I want to call it, irrelevant things. Things that just don't matter when this earth passes away. Things that won't matter when we're in eternity. Things we get ourselves worked up about that really, really just don't matter in the big scheme of what God's got going on and when we get to eternity. Spending time alone with God helps you to prayerfully evaluate your life, where you're coming from, where you're going, what you've done, right or wrong, what you're doing or maybe shouldn't be doing. Many people have crowded their lives with unnecessary commitments and appointments, thereby complicating their lives and becoming ineffective in their ministry and in their destiny. As you spend time alone with God, He helps you to see what you're not supposed to be doing and what you're supposed to be doing. What doesn't really matter, but what really does matter. He helps you to see that. He gives you the discernment of those things as you spend time with Him. You're able to decongest your life and face the right things. You know, some people just don't know how to say no. And sometimes it's good to say no when people ask you, can you do this or that? Well, we want to serve, we want to help, we want to be a blessing, but sometimes our schedules are so jammed of all of this helping that we're doing that there's just no room for more. We have to say no sometimes. We have to decongest. Look, if we're so busy working for God that we don't have time to spend with God, then we're too busy. And so we just need to decongest. We need to make changes, that life-changing changes that helps us be exactly where God wants us to be. There's no sense serving if we're serving half-hearted, if we're serving wore out, if we're not able to give our best. I remember Brother Howell saying, God's business is the greatest business in all the world. So we should treat it like such. And so sometimes we need to reevaluate what we're doing, what we're not doing, and to prioritize and to put the focus on the things that really, really matter. Number three, if we spend time sheltering alone with God, what else? Let me back up. I meant to have you go to Psalm 139 for that point. This is a great, great verse. A number of verses, not a verse, but several verses. Psalm 139. I just read right past that, sorry. But I caught it in time. We're not in point three yet, so we'll go on. Psalm 139. Look at verse 23 and 24. I was talking about reviewing your life, possibly making changes, possibly in decongesting your life, but possibly eliminating sin. Look what the psalmist said here in verse 24. Verse 23, rather. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, search me out. Help me to know what I should be doing. Help me to know what I shouldn't be doing. Help me to know where I should go, where I shouldn't go. Help me to prioritize my life. What's really important and what's not so important. And beyond that, Lord, help me to know if there's any wicked way in me that I might correct it. That's a great prayer. And those kinds of things can happen. Listen, if we're too busy to spend time with God, we're too busy to pray, we'll never have that kind of reflection. We're just busy, 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 busy. We never slow down to spend time with the Lord and let Him speak to us and say, look, I need you to correct this or fix that or tweak this or adjust that. Let me help you with direction in life. But how, you know, it's like putting your GPS on in your car and you know how it talks to you, you know. But you've got the radio up so loud you can't hear it. I mean, I know you can look at it, but let's just pretend you can't see it. But you're relying on the voice direction. But you got the radio up, the windows are down, and so there's the sound of the air coming in. The radio's loud, and you can blah, 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 you can hear something in the background. It's the GPS talking to you, but you're not hearing it, and you miss your turn. You go to the wrong destination. That's how it is in our Christian life. Sometimes we're just so busy, so our lives are so congested. Life is so loud that we can't hear His still, small voice. And boy, it's so important to shelter in place, get alone with God, quiet, and let Him help us make changes in our life, which could include decongestion, if you please. Number three, what else can happen, or we might say what's another benefit of spending time alone, sheltering in place with a sheltering God. Number three, you would enjoy divine stability. I like this one. Stability. Because we live in a world that is very unstable. We have a culture that's very unstable. Those who spend time alone with God are not tossed to and fro in life by every new wave. Because they spend time with the Word of God and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, they know and follow the mind of God. They don't follow, I like this statement here, they don't follow the crowd, they follow the cloud. The cloud of glory, amen, the presence of God. Let's look at Exodus 33 real quick. Exodus 33 takes us back to the wilderness wanderings, but there's a great statement here I want you to see. Exodus 33, verse number 9. Exodus 33, verse 9. We're talking about Moses here. It came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And what happened next? And the Lord talked with Moses. Amen. So enjoying that cloud, amen, the cloud of glory. Whenever Moses entered the tabernacle, the pillar of God descended and stood at the door. It was the very presence of God, and God spoke with Moses. Go over now to Luke chapter 10, another familiar story. In fact, we had a Sunday school lesson on it not too long ago, the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was, as Jesus called it, was cumbered about with I think it was much serving, and just busy, and full throttle, and maybe too busy. Her sister Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 38 of chapter 10. And it came to pass, as they went and entered into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Right? And I feel like sometimes we're Marthas. We're cumbered about. We're worried and troubled by so many things. And again, just turn the news off, folks. You can't believe anything they say. Seriously. They're lying to you left and right. But if we fill our minds with that stuff and we just become so cumbered about, so full of confusion, so full of fear, so full of worry, so full of trouble, things that are bothering us. And as Jesus said here, look, Mary chose the good thing. She was sitting at his feet, listening to his word. And that's what you and I need to do. When we shelter in place with our sheltering God, spending time with him, reading his word, listening to him, praying to him, letting him speak to us in a still small voice. And these things can happen, helping us to make changes in our life, helping us to refocus and get proper perspective on what's going on around us. And in these days of this coronavirus, we need a good perspective, a biblical perspective, and have an understanding of what God may be doing and not get fearful in the times. So it brings us a divine stability. I'm glad that God is a God who never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That tells me he's stable. That tells me when David called him a rock, rocks are pretty, big rocks, right? Big rocks are pretty stable. You can't move them. And that's my God. Amen. Well, let me bring you to this last one here. And I like this one. Let me just review quickly here. So number one, if we spend time alone, we're sheltering sheltering in place with a sheltering God. It enables you to focus and refocus on God, gain divine perspective of life and life's issues. It helps you to review your life. We call that reflection or introspection. Review our life, make changes, including perhaps decongesting our life. And then thirdly, we said it helps us to enjoy divine stability. Don't follow the crowd, follow the cloud. Number four, and this is what so many people need. Listen, you experience restoration of joy. Joy, not happiness, joy. Not fun, joy. There's a big difference. As we've understood these last few months, the challenges of life put pressure on us, causing tension. But time spent with God helps us to refill, listen, it helps us to refill our tank of joy regularly. You know, when you drive a sports car like Preacher does, that Sebring out there, it's nice, but you got to go to the gas station often and refill that tank with fuel. And otherwise you find yourself sitting along the side of the road. Well, living in a chaotic world, it's the same. I need, you know, the circumstances of life, all the challenges we face, takes its toll on one's joy. But when I spend time with the Lord, when I shelter in place with my sheltering God, I find that my joy is restored. My tank is refilled. Look at Psalm 16. This is a beautiful verse. Verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. We're just about to close here, wrapping it up, putting the landing gear down. Psalm 16. Are you there? All right, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Here's the phrase. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Isn't that good? In thy presence is fullness of joy. Now wrap your head around that statement. In God's presence is fullness of joy. And we need our joy tanks, if you please, refilled on a regular basis. As I said, a Christian who is too busy to spend time alone with God denies himself the opportunity of receiving divine joy in the midst of life's pressure. A similar phrase is found in Nehemiah 8:10. We won't turn there. You want to jot it down, you can. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is my strength." The joy of the Lord is my strength. Look at James chapter 1 with me. James chapter 1. This ought to be familiar to you, but we'll take a look at it. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all what? Joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We count it joy when we face or fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. But you see, the natural man or the carnal man, a carnal Christian, can't do this. We must be controlled by the Spirit to be able to rejoice in spite of adversity. And I think it was Brother Hofacker touched on that very thing this week. He talked most of the week about, most of his sermons were about being controlled by the Spirit. And in order to rejoice, to have joy in during adversity, in and during adversity, we have to be in the Spirit. That's the only way you're going to have it. And so that is so very important. One last place I'll have you turn here quickly. Habakkuk chapter 3. If you need to look in your front index where that's located, go ahead. Sometimes those unusual books are elusive. Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18. Let's see, chapter 3, here we go, 17. The Bible says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. My, that sounds a bit bad. Yet, Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Interesting phrase. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Look, when the car's broken down and the fridge is empty and there's no money in the bank, and that's basically what he was saying there, when all these things are so seemingly bad, I will joy in my God. I will shelter in place with my God and be have my joy tank refilled, if you please. We won't turn to these ones. There's other places that talk about God's joy. The Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians talks about the joy of the Lord in Philippians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 talks about rejoice evermore. You see, you need an abundance of joy in you. Listen to this word picture, to act as a shock absorber when you run into the potholes of life, crises, and disappointments and pain. God's joy will act as a shock absorber when I hit these potholes of life. And this is available to you when you spend time with God, especially when you spend time alone with God. God does not want His children to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, or by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If you follow the crowd, you'll miss your way in life. God wants us to mature. Those who spend time with God are not easily moved by what is happening around them or what appears to be popular. Amen? And that's why over these few months, I had that little lapse of my thinking there, fear. But when I got it back together, and now for all that time till now, I've turned the news off. I stopped talking about plandemic. I just spend time in the Word, spend time with my God in prayer, put my faith in Him, try to talk to others about Jesus, and my family the same. My wife led her hairdresser to the Lord, I think it was last week. On a Saturday, it was, Caleb actually did, yeah, but my wife got it started, and then when it was time to go through the plan, Caleb came in and finished it off. And actually, she was supposed to be here today, but it didn't work out. But we're telling people about Jesus. We're spending time with God. Listen, folks, these are the things that really matter. Well, let the whole world be in an uproar about the crisis or the riots or whatever's next on their agenda. I'm not worried. Amen. I'm not going to get my feathers ruffled because I have decided to shelter in place with a sheltering God. A God who is my habitation, my living place, that I resort to continually. David went on to say, I will hide in the covert of thy wings. Like a mother eagle opens her wings over her little chicklets and protects them. That's what our God does. Spend time with Him. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait till you don't have a chance. Don't wait till they take our Bibles away. Don't wait till they come knocking on your door. Don't wait till we're even raptured. Spend time with God. Shelter in place with a sheltering God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for our time this morning.